into the second epistle of Peter and chapter 1. Second epistle of Peter in chapter 1. And I want to continue to talk to you tonight for a few minutes on why we believe the Bible is the Word of God. And I want to take an additional text tonight. So turn to 2 Peter and chapter 1. We'll begin reading verse 15 and read to the end of this chapter. If you have a Scofield Bible, you'll notice that just before verse 15, those who've added some notes and divisions and so forth to the Bible to help us in the study of the Scriptures have entitled this section, "The Scriptures Exalted." And that's exactly what this section does. And I want us to notice carefully the reading of the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning of verse 15. "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." Now notice what Peter's saying. We've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now what Peter's referring to is the transfiguration scene. You remember that the Gospels tell us Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, these three, and went up on a high mountain apart and was transfigured in their presence. And he's making reference to this. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.' And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Now this is an important verse in the Bible, and it's not what I'm speaking on tonight. But verse 20 is important to you and to me. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Now this, what this means is that no one can take a verse of Scripture and just set it out by itself and interpret that verse in its own light. No verse of Scripture is of its own private interpretation. You interpret Scripture in the light of Scripture. It all goes together. You can take a verse and set that verse out to itself, make it mean something God never meant for it to mean. That's what this verse is telling us. "Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Let's reread verse 21. "For the prophecy," it's talking about the Word of God. Now, prophecy does not always mean things yet to come, as it's used in the Bible. For instance, the gift of prophecy in the Bible is the gift of forthtelling the Word of God. Not just foretelling it, but forthtelling the Word of God. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." Now here's a text you ought to mark in your Bibles. "But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now I'm not a great scholar, but in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, this verse could be written and translated or interpreted this way: holy men of God spake as they were borne along by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost merely took charge of these men, and he spake through them. And what the Bible is saying here, holy men of God spake as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Ghost. So the Bible claims to be inspired. As the text we took this morning, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. Now I want you to listen carefully to me to what I'm saying to you in an introductory way tonight, as we continue to talk to you about how I know that this Bible is the book of God. Now I want to tell you a story that illustrates what I'm talking about. One time when I was with a group of Christians, some from this church and some from all over the United States, we were at the Sea of Galilee, and we had a man who was a guide at the Sea of Galilee. And this man was a fine man in many ways, and he was very knowledgeable about the Bible lands. But he was a Jew and believed as a Jew and did not believe that Jesus was the virgin-born Son of God. And so as this man was talking, he said to all of us as stood in the crowd, he was talking to us about the ruins at Capernaum and the ruins of the ancient synagogue there and some of the things about the Sea of Galilee. He said, now Jesus was a good man. And he went on to say, and he used these very words. He said, Jesus was a very sharp person. But he said, of course, you know, I do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, as you folks believe. Well, I could not let that go by. I think I would have done wrong. He said, I admit that Jesus is a good man. So I said to him and to the little group that were standing there, the group of people, maybe 30, 35 people, I said, that's the most absurd thing anyone could ever say about Jesus Christ, is to say that he was a good man and end it there. Now, if Jesus was not the Son of God, he was not a good man. Because Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And if Jesus was not the Son of God, he was not a good man. If Jesus was not the Son of God, he was an imposter. If Jesus was not the Son of God, he lied. He claimed he was the Son of God. So it is absurd for anyone to say Jesus was not the Son of God, but he was a good man. He could not have been merely a good man. If he was not the Son of God, he was a bad man because he lied as to his identity. Now when I come to look at the Bible, sometimes people say, well, I'll admit it's a good book and a wonderful book to read. That does not satisfy me. If someone had come along and say, I do not believe that this Bible is the Word of God, but I do believe it's a good book and the best book ever written, I'd say that's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard anybody say in my life. If this Bible is not the Word of God, it is not a good book. If this Bible is not the Word of God, this Bible has claimed to be something that it is not. And just as you could not say Jesus was just a good man, but not the divine Son of God, so no one can say that this Bible is the best book ever written, but it's not the Word of God. If it's not the Word of God, it's a bad book, because it claims to be inspired of God and written as God spake through men and inspired them. So it's either the Word of God or it's not a good book at all. But I thank God tonight that I know that it is the Word of God. I want to just remind you two, three things that Jesus said in the introductory part of the message. Then I'm going to continue on reasons I know that this Bible is the perfect, inspired, and eternal Word of God. Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 39 said, "Search the Scriptures." That's what Jesus called them many times. "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So Jesus stakes his identity as the Son of God upon this Bible. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Jesus said on another occasion, "For the Scriptures cannot be broken, and they never have been, and they never will be." You see, Jesus is claiming that not only is he the Son of God, but this Bible is the Word of God. In Matthew 5 and verse 18, Jesus said a wonderful thing that almost, it just gets me on happy ground. I start to say almost on shouting ground. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now notice what Jesus said. Before that, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, heaven and earth shall pass. Be a one till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And when I get to thinking about what the Lord said, he said, "Not one jot nor one tittle will ever be destroyed or pass away till all the word of God be fulfilled, till all the law be fulfilled." Now you know what jot is. A jot is the smallest letter in a Greek alphabet. It's the very smallest kind of a letter in Greek writing. And a tittle, he said, "Not one jot shall pass away." And a tittle is a punctuation mark. It is a mark used on the top of a Hebrew word. And so what Jesus is saying, not even the least, not even a letter, not just a word, not just a book, not just a whole Bible, but not a word of this book shall ever pass away. And he goes on to say, not even the punctuation in the writings of the Word of God in their original form shall pass away till all be fulfilled. You see, Jesus is saying this Bible is absolutely perfect and will come to pass just exactly as God wrote it. Not one jot, no one shall ever pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, I said to you this morning that I believe that this Bible was the Word of God because of the fact of its endurance through the centuries and its endorsement by the Son of God. Now I want to continue tonight three or four reasons in the next few minutes why I know that this Bible is the Word of God. I know it in the third place because of its enabling power in the lives of men. Now you see, this Bible does something to people that no other book in the world can do. For one thing, it saves people. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God." This Bible claims that it is able to save people from sin. It brings salvation to people. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, even the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And Jesus said, "Except you be born of water," that's the Word, "and of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God." So I know that a book that can change the lives of men, make them new creatures in Christ, and cleanse them from all their sin, has to be a book that comes from God. I know it, that it's the Bible because of its enabling power in the lives of men. You think of the assurance this Bible gives to us. It not only saves me, but it gives me absolute assurance that the Lord has changed my life and made me a new creature in Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth my word, now, my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. From this Bible, I have the absolute assurance I will never, never be condemned, because I have everlasting life, which can never be taken away from me. You know, the Bible is a book that cleanses. And I know, because I've washed myself in it many times. John 15:3, Jesus said, you're clean through the word which is spoken unto you. And the psalmist said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Then he answered the question, by taking heed thereto unto the word of God. You know, this Bible directs. This Bible gives wisdom and direction to people. Well, I think of James 1:5. I don't believe there's a day in my life that ever passes that I don't quote James 1:5. In fact, I'm not trying to impress you, but I don't believe that I ever go to a pulpit. But what I quote James 1:5 and claim the promise of James 1:5 like I do other promises before I try to preach the word of God. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And I don't know how many hundreds of times in my life, when I did not know what to do, I've come to the Bible. It says, if any man lack wisdom, if you don't know what to do, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. And God will liberally give you wisdom. And I do not know how many times when I've stood as were at the crossroads, not knowing which way to go. And as someone has testified in my presence today, one day a man said just today, one day I realized the next day I must have direction from God. And he said the next morning, he prayed and he said to the Lord, now, Lord, I do not know what to do, where to go. I'm going to trust you. If I ever needed leadership and wisdom from you, I need it now. He opened one book, made one phone call. God, in that phone call, God told him what to do and where to go. I heard a Christian give that testimony today because he asked God for wisdom. This book is a book that directs the lives of people. Know how this book has turned my life in and out and around down across these 70 years. And this is a book that gives wisdom to the child of God. I'm still talking about the fact I believe this Bible is the word of God because of its enabling power. You know, there's no book in the world bring comfort like the Bible. Now, all of us have been to the open grave, and all of us have lost loved ones. And there's no book in the Bible that brings comfort like the Bible does. I'm talking about its enabling power in the lives of men who believe it to be the word of God. I think of a man by the name of Jairus, who was a ruler of a synagogue. And his little 12-year-old girl was ill and about to die, and he came to Jesus. He was telling Jesus, my little daughter is sick. And he said, I know you're a man of authority, Jesus, and I know you can speak the word, and she'll be healed. And about that time, somebody came up and interrupted and said, you don't need to tell the Lord anymore about your little daughter. Your little daughter's dead. Jesus turned to this man by the name of Jairus and said, you don't have to worry. And Jesus went to the home. And when the man went to the home, rather, he found the little daughter was alive. And he inquired, when did you know that she wasn't dead, that she was alive? And the Bible said that it happened the hour when the Lord spoke the word and said, your little girl is not dead. She'll be all right. Go on home and be joined to her. What I'm saying to you, there's no book in this world that gives comfort like the Bible. how many tears it's dried, how many broken hearts it's mended, how many broken lives it's put together. There's no book in the world that brings comfort like the Bible. There's no book that holds hope like this book does. You read any book the wisest man the world's ever written, it gives no hope for the future. But this book does. Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope, for since you believe Jesus died and rose again, even so will God bring with him when he comes those who sleep in Christ. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not precede them which are asleep. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now listen, you tell me where you'll find a hope like that. In this Bible, I'm talking about the fact tonight, this Bible has to be the Word of God because of its enabling power in the lives of men. I think of an old skeptic talking to a dear old lady who was saint of God, and she was talking about the Son of God, and he said, I don't know about the Son of God, but he said, I know about that Son. He said, it warms me and it gives me light. And she smiled and said, and that's one thing about the S-O-N, Son of God. He warms my heart and he gives me light, just like you say that Son does to you. I'm talking to you tonight about the enabling power of this blessed book of God. Oh, I've told you several times, and I'll not do it in detail tonight, about during the first year of this church, when there were none of these buildings here, and where the fellowship hall is, there was a little park-in building, castle-in building, and up here was a little park-in motel and restaurant. And one day I was sitting back there, that little castle-in building, no office, just sitting there in a chair reading the Bible. Came a rap at the door. It come springtime. The church started in the fall in October, and the warm weather had come. And the screen door there, and someone rapped on the screen door. I looked up, and there stood a great big man with a Gideon Bible in his hand. Great big man, holding the Gideon Bible, standing at the screen door. I went to the door, and he said, are you the preacher? And I said, yes, I am. He said, I've been staying up here at this motel all night. And he said, I haven't slept all night. And he said, I've been looking in this book. It was a Gideon Bible. He said, I'm a truck driver, and I got to go home. And he said, I'm not fit to go home. He said, I'm a wicked man. And he said, I've been everything a man ought not to be. And he said, I'm going home. And he said, I don't want to go home the way I am. He said, can you take this Bible and explain to me how my life can be changed and my sins forgiven? I said, I believe I can. I opened the screen door, came in. We took that little Gideon Bible, put it down on the floor. That big old truck driver got down on the floor, and he wept on that Gideon Bible, and he confessed his sins to God, and the Lord changed his life. And in a moment, he got up, and he folded that Gideon Bible together, and he dried his tears in his newfound joy. And he said to me, I believe I can go home now. And I'm going to go home a new husband and a new daddy, because I'm a new man now. He took that Gideon Bible, and I stood at the screen door and watched him walk up that little hill and back to the park inn. And I said, thank God for the power of the book of the Lord. I'm saying to you tonight, I know this is the word of God because of its enabling power. I know tonight that it's the Word of God because of its disclosure of things to come. One time a man said to someone who believed the Bible, give me one word that proves the Bible. And the person to whom he spoke said, Jew. Jew. Oh, listen, that was a brilliant answer. Why, here's the history of the Jewish nation, pre-written. Pre-written. And it's all unfolded just like the Bible says that it would. You take just about Jesus and Jesus alone. There was a perfect portrait of Jesus painted before he ever came to this world. So that if people would believe the portrait, the word portrait that had been painted of him, when they saw him, they would have said, "This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Just like John the Baptist said. Why, you know, the Bible predicted who his ancestry would be, humanly speaking, out of the tribe of Judah and out of the family of David. And read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew and the genealogy of Mary in the book of Luke. And they all tell us that, humanly speaking, Jesus came from the tribe of Judah and from the family of David and from the loins of a virgin conceived by the Holy Ghost. Why, the Bible said, the Bible told 700 years before he was ever born, not only the manner of his birth, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son," but it told the place of his birth, "In Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one whose goings forth have been from everlasting." You see, this book pinpoints the future. And it painted a word portrait of Jesus, told of his ancestry, how he would be born of a virgin, told of the manner of his birth and the place of his birth. Not only that, but had we the time tonight, we could take the book of Daniel. And I believe from the book of Daniel can come to a mighty close year that the Bible says Jesus would be born. And then Jesus would be cut off. That is, he'd be crucified on a cross. The Bible even predicted when he would come. The Bible said before he come, there would be a forerunner. One day there came down through the Judean valleys a man said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and make straight paths for the Lord Jesus, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is hand." The Old Testament, the book of Isaiah and the book of Malachi prophesied the ministry of John the Baptist, forerunner of Jesus, that took place just like the Bible said that it would. The Bible said that one day he would die on a cross and be crucified by the Roman method of execution, which was crucifixion. Crucifixion was totally unknown. When the 22nd Psalm was written, crucifixion was totally unknown. People were killed, put to death by stoning. But the 22nd Psalm describes death by crucifixion and begins with these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In the 22nd Psalm, painting a picture of the death of Jesus on the cross. His resurrection was pictured in the raising of Isaac from the altar, with a sacrificial knife hanging over his body. All the whole picture of Jesus was painted before he ever came. That's never true of any other man. No one knew that Napoleon's coming. When they saw this diminutive man, full grown, nobody expected that he would change the course of history and conquer most all of Europe. Nobody knew that when a young man was born in Stratford, England, that he'd become a Shakespeare. There are no prophecy about the men, other men, great men, well-known men, but it's all predicted in the Bible about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all came to take place just like the Bible said that it would. You know, the Bible makes a lot of predictions. I think some of which I've never mentioned before from the pulpit. In the book of Obadiah, I read this statement, "There shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau." There shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau. And several people in this building tonight have been to what's called the Rock City, the city of Petra, over in the Bible lands, which used to be the home of the Edomites. And there it is. That's exactly what it is, Rock City. You go for some mile and a half, 2 miles, down what would look like Main Street, and on either side, there are these huge buildings and dwelling places and public buildings, all hewn out of the stone. Not one person lives there. Because the Bible said there'll not be any remaining of the house of Esau. And what God says always comes to pass. I read a little poem one time, said, Almighty Lord, the sun shall fail, the moon forget her mighty tale, the deepest silence hush on high, the radiant course of the sky. But fixed for everlasting years, unmarred amid the wreck of spheres, thy word shall shine in cloudless day when heaven and earth have passed away. Listen, no book in the Bible writes history before it takes place. No book but the Bible does that. And I know this is the word of God because of its disclosure of things to come. Now, let's just suppose something tonight. Suppose we were to darken this room. I mean, dark as an Egyptian midnight. And we'll say, for instance, a bullseye target on that back wall. I'll call 10 men out of this audience and line them up here on this platform. And in Stygian darkness, I will also blindfold every one of them. I'll place in the hands of 10 men a bow and an arrow. And in Stygian darkness, 10 blindfolded men, I will say to them, hit the bullseye, which they've never seen and could not see because they're in darkness. And I hear the humming of the bow as they pull, the humming of the strings as they pull the bow. And I hear the flutter of the arrows. And we turn on the lights. And in the very heart, I may need them, Brother Bob, a little later. And that's not the first time this has ever happened. In the very heart of the bullseye, I can see it now, there are 10 quivering arrows. Why, when we turn the lights on, people would be amazed. And they'd say, why, there must have been some mighty power, some guiding hand in all 10 of these men to put an arrow in the heart of that bullseye, blindfolded and in Stygian darkness. There must have been a mastermind. When I read of the things that come to pass in this Bible, only a fool would ever say that back of these predictions there was not the mastermind of Almighty God. I believe the Bible because of its disclosure of things to come. You know, I love a verse in Isaiah 34, verse 16. It says, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these, talking about prophecies, no one of these shall fail. None shall want a mate. For my mouth it hath spoken, and my spirit it hath gathered them. God said, for every predictive statement, there is a mate, and they'll come together. And it'll come to pass as God said they would. You know, the Bible tells us of the walls of Jericho. Bible says they fell down flat. Walls usually fall down vertically. But the walls of Jericho fell down flat. God said, you can take iron out and some things, but don't take any precious metals. And no precious garments. So the walls of Jericho, when they were excavated, were found lying out flat. And there was no metal found in the remains of Jericho. And there was a part where there was looked like an apartment in the excavation still standing, which was the house of Rahab. Well, the scarlet cord was hung. And God said, where the scarlet cord is, there'll come no harm to you into your house. Another thing about the city of Jericho, God put an eternal curse upon it. There is a Jericho, but it's not at the site of the ancient Jericho. And one day, man, 600 years after God said, if a man ever tries to build the city of Jericho, I'll destroy his sons. And 600 years later, when Ahab ruled on the throne, that godless monarch, there was a man by the name of Hiel said, I don't believe the Bible. I'm going to rebuild Jericho. And the holy word of God said, he hung the gates in his firstborn and finished the job in the death of his oldest son. God wiped them all out because no one can do that which God says can never be done. And no one can stop that which God says will be done. I know this, the Bible, because of its disclosure of the future. You know, one reason I know that this word of God is because of its enraged enemies. Can you imagine anybody hating a book like people hate the Bible? I mean, people from all walks of life. And a lot of folks that are looked upon as the most intellectual people in the world. I think of Dr. Carl Sagan, who is recognized by unknowing people as probably the greatest scientist in North America. Carl Sagan doesn't believe the Bible. Why, he talks about millions and millions of years ago when the dinosaurs were upon Earth and man was no bigger than a mouse. But when the dinosaurs were destroyed by some cataclysmic judgment of some kind, he does not know why, then a little mouse began to grow and finally became a human. Now listen, anybody believe that's a dummy? I don't care if he has a PhD after his name. I don't care how many walls of schools he scratched his back on. He's a dummy. A dummy? D-U-M-M-Y! Exclamation point, dummy! I mean old-fashioned, corn-fed, country-bred dummy! Anybody believe that is a fool. Oh, how much easier to believe and know nothing else to believe. There is no other explanation than that God Almighty stepped out on the horizon of eternity and from his omnipotent fingers flung worlds into space. And God said, let us make man, and out of the dust of the ground he formed him, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, he became a living soul. I don't think I ever did look like a mouse nor a monkey either. And I've seen some other folks look more like a monkey than I did, and I don't think anybody ever was one. Oh no, listen, that is the dumbest thing in the world. Men like to use high-sounding phrases, appeal to the intellect of man. But all of it is an attack upon the Word of God. Have you ever known a book to be hated like the Bible is hated? Won't let it be read in the schools. Why, they let them read everything else. If you could see the sex education books in the public schools, you'd never want your child to ever be exposed to them. They can read everything else, but there's so many people like Jehoiakim. Takes his little pen knife and cuts it and burns it and throws it in the fire. Bible has been treated just like Jesus is treated. Scrutinized, hated. Efforts to destroy, lied about, accused falsely, bruised. But here it is tonight. It's like the poem of the anvil. It's worn out many a hammer, but the anvil still stands. And this Bible's worn out ever attacker. A famous atheist many years ago predicted that the Bible would be extinct and would be absolutely wiped out. And he died, and some Bible-believing people bought his office and made a Bible house out of it to propagate the Word of God and dispense the Bible. I love this book. I like to think of it as like the Irishman's fence, you know. They said, the Irishman, a man said, I want you to build me a fence. Don't care what it costs. I want it to be 4 foot high, and I mean always 4 foot high. So the Irishman built it. He said, I never want it less than 4 foot high, and I want it to stand. He built it 4 foot high, and he built it 5 feet thick. And he said, if anybody turns it over, it'll be a foot higher than it was before they ever attacked. That's the way the Bible is. That's what happened when Jehoiakim took his little old penknife, rolled out the scroll, cut it off, and then cut off some more, cut off some more, and cut off some more. God said to Jeremiah and Baruch, who was his amanuensis, or secretary in those days, said to him, write what he burned. But this is what I like. but write some more while you're at it. Isn't that wonderful? Ah, listen, you attack this book, when you get through with it, attacking anybody, it's bigger than ever before. It's the Word of God. I know it's God's Word because the way people hate it. If I had the time tonight, I'd like to talk to you about some wonderful things. I know it's the Word of God for many reasons, but you know, there are some excavations that have been silent witnesses. Millions of dollars have been spent in excavation. Do you know that until my lifetime, that men that hated the Bible could say, history tells us nothing about Pontius Pilate being alive and a governor appointed by Rome when Jesus was crucified. History tells us nothing about it. In my lifetime, the great amphitheater at Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast and north of Jerusalem a little ways, the great amphitheater was excavated, and there were the most proper box seats in the amphitheater, and on a piece of metal on one of them was the name of Pontius Pilate. Listen, Jesus said it cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. Aren't you glad that's the kind of a book we have tonight? I wish I had time to talk to you about some more. I think of one of the treasure cities of Egypt called Pithom. And it was built when the Jews were in bondage in Egypt. Fifth chapter of the book of Exodus tells us there came the Jews and said, now, we're going to take you had to build bricks with straw. And I've seen them. And some of you folks have. And they said, we're going to take the straw away from you. And we're going to increase the tail of bricks that you have to make every day. And when they uncovered this treasure city of Pithom, built during the reign of Ramses, who was believed to be the one before whom Moses appeared. When they uncovered this treasure city, they found bricks that were made with straw and bricks not made with straw. At the very time that God's word says that they took the straw away from the people and said, gather your own. And they said, we cannot find it. And then they increased the tail of bricks. And so in that one city, they found bricks made of straw and bricks with no straw. A verification of exactly what the Bible said. Well, I'd like to talk to you tonight about Belshazzar and Darius, mentioned in the book of Daniel. Darius, there is no secular history yet about Darius, except that the people believe that he was under another name. And until 1854, people used to look at the book of Daniel and say Belshazzar was never king, the Babylonian king. But in 1854, Sir Henry Rawlinson went and copied the cuneiform inscriptions that Darius had believed to have left there, and deciphered the Assyrian text, and found the name of Belshazzar, who reigned as a viceroy, that is, reigned in the name of another. He was a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and the son of Nabonidus, the famous general under Nebuchadnezzar. And the writings and the cuneiform writings translated in 1854, 2,400 years after Belshazzar reigned in 556, proved that Belshazzar did reign, but reigned in the name of another and reigned as a viceroy. You see, whatever this Bible says is so. And I don't need any diggings. I don't need any diggings. It quit all the digging tonight. If it never start digging, it wouldn't bother me a bit in the world. I don't believe this Bible because of what some man's dug up. And by the way, they've never dug up anything to refute it. Not one thing. But I don't need any diggings. I know it's the Word of God tonight. For other reasons, if there'd never been any excavation, I know it because of its enormous wealth of truth. There's no truth like the truth of the Bible. Yeah, someone has said all good literature is merely a dilution of the Bible. The Bible is the greatest source of wealth of knowledge the world's ever known. Nothing in this world ever written like the blessed Word of God. What a wealth of knowledge it is. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." I think that means the Scripture. Many times people relate it to heaven. If you read the whole context, I think it means the Scripture and what the Scripture tells us about what the things yet to come also. But no one's ever sounded the depths of this book. Take the man that's read it the most. Take the man that knows it the best. Take the man that loves it with all his heart and soul and say to him, "Have you ever mastered the Bible?" And he will say, "No, I've never sounded its depths, because it's an infinite book. And though saved, I'm a finite man." I think of the man who was with the circus. When he left home to travel with the circus, his parents gave him a Bible. One day, Circus Solly sat up on his trunk and said, "I'm at the end of my road. And I might as well take my life. I've made thousands laugh, but there's no laughter in my heart." And as he prepared to leave the circus and dug deep in his trunk, he found the little old Bible. And sat up on his trunk, Circus Solly, read the Word of God, how the Lord Jesus came and died for his sins and mine, and became a Christian, and became a mighty witness for the Lord. There's nothing like the Bible. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, I want to thank you for something tonight, dear Lord, because we are still enfeebled with the flesh. We all live in a human, and it's a rotten body, and it's a corrupt nature. We thank you we have a divine nature, and we're new creatures, we're born again, we're saved. But we live in a clay house. So Lord, we know there's possible, it's possible that things could happen in our minds, in our hearts. So I want to thank you tonight. You put a conviction in our soul that this book is a book of God. And a conviction and a belief that will never be changed. It's planted deep in our souls, this wonderful truth that this is your word. And Lord, help us to not only love it and read it, but help us to defend it if it cost us our blood. We believe your word. And you've made it true in our lives. We've never stepped out on a promise yet that ever sunk beneath our feet.